Philippians chapter 1. I guess it is probably my favorite book in the Bible, if I had to pick one. And for years, Philippians has been like dessert to me. Always when I didn't have something particular I was reading, I'd find my mind and my heart wandering to Philippians to find out what God would say to me there. And so it was with great interest when it was designated that our book for our January Bible study this year, all across the convention, was the book of Philippians. And we had the opportunity to go to Tennessee in a pastor friend's church to preach through this book. And as we were preparing and seeking the mind of the Lord, God gave, I think, some insight into this book that has blessed me so much and ministered so deeply to my life. Because of that, I'm so thrilled that we're going to have the privilege and the opportunity to begin this morning a study through the book of Philippians. And as you noticed in your bulletin this week, we will begin this morning with looking at Philippians' pathways to perfection. And then we will begin to see how God perfects us and makes us like Jesus. Tonight we'll be talking about the pathway of pain. I don't know how many people have talked to me and said, I'm a Christian, but I'm still suffering. Why is that so? And there's an extremely harmful, erroneous doctrine going on around our country nowadays, very prevalent in this age, that says that if you're Christians, you will not experience any pain, you will not experience any suffering, that you will not experience any problems. And that is simply not true from the Bible perspective. In fact, all the great men of God that God used mightily, He allowed them to go through pain and suffering and heartache, and some of them allowed them to remain in that. But there must be something about the Christian message and about the Christian life and about knowing Christ and being intimately related to Him that gives us the power to rise above pain and problems and to have victory and deliverance even while we're in the midst of those things. And so tonight we're going to talk about the pathway of pain, how God uses pain and suffering in your life. And then we're going to talk next Sunday morning about the pathway of people. We live our lives in response to people. And how do those people, how does God use those people in our lives to make us more like Jesus? And then we'll talk about the pathway of priorities. We look at all the different things in our life. And Paul said, I had this and I had this and I had this. And how do I look at all these things in my life? What is most important about life? And all of us in life go through prioritizing our life and deciding what is essential. And that is what molds us and makes us and shapes the course and direction of our life. And then we'll talk about the pathway of problems. How God uses problems and what I'm to do in the midst of problems, what my response is to be. And then we'll talk about the pathway in Philippians chapter 4 of provisions. All of us live our lives with things, with material possessions. How do I handle an abundance of things or a lack of things? How does God use those as tools to shape me and mold me? I pray that you'll come to each session as we study this together and see what God desires to do in your life. Do you know what God's will is for your life? I've always frowned on fortune tellers. I think it's a very unbiblical thing. But it's, although I've frowned on it, and although I've preached against it and thought it was wrong, I always kind of wondered if they could really do it. Have you? Can I be a fortune teller to you this morning? If I were to ask you one question, if you were to have the answer to one question, it would probably be some question regarding God's will for your life. I want to be so bold as to say this morning that I know what God's will is for your life. You say, well, listen, you're a different guy. You've got different goals, different visions. You can't possibly know what God wants for my life. But you see, from the perspective of the Word of God, I can know, and you can know, what is God's will for my life, and how does God plan to bring about that prescribed will in my life. Paul talks about it here in Philippians chapter 1. Let's begin reading with the first verse and read through verse 11. Reading from the New American Standard Translation. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident, I am assured, Paul said, of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. As we study this passage of Scripture, it's so crucial that God Himself speak to our hearts and minds. I wonder if we might take one final moment to pause and pray and ask His leading in these next few moments. Would you pray with me? Father, this message and the truth of Your Word is so crucial. Lord, what You have said to man and what You have said to us today through the Apostle Paul could literally turn our lives around and transform us. Father, as we began to view life from Your mindset, we could change and spring from being defeated Christians and defeated humans into victorious overcomers in this life, which is what You desire for us. Oh, Father, how I pray that You'd strip away everything that might hinder us, every distraction in these next few moments that might hinder us from hearing You. Speak to me, God. Lord, speak to me. Speak to every heart that's in this room how desperately we need You and You alone. It's in Your precious name and for Your sake, totally, that we pray. Amen. Notice with me in this passage of Scripture, God's purpose for your life. The Bible tells us in verse 6, Paul said this, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what was Paul saying to the church there at Philippi, to those Philippian Christians? He was saying this, there was a day in your life when God reached down in your community, and whether it was through me or through someone else, God spoke the Word of God, the Gospel, the good news that would lead you to faith in Christ. And literally it was the hand of God who reached down into your community and grabbed a hold of your life and drew you unto Himself. And in faith you responded and said yes to Him. God has done a work of salvation in your hearts and in your lives. And Paul said, I am confident of this fact, that God doesn't start something and not finish it. That when God began that work in you, He is going to keep doing that work in you until the day when He comes again. God has started that work of salvation. He will continue that work of salvation. You know, you say, well, I thought once saved, we were always saved. But you see, there is a sense in which salvation is something that happens at a point in time, and then it is something which is happening now, and then it is something that will happen in the future. You see, at that point in time in my life, when as a young boy I turned and gave my heart and life to Jesus, I was saved. I was saved from the power of sin. I was saved from the penalty of sin. I was justified. But there is a sense, isn't there, in which I am being, because of that experience and that new relationship with Christ, I'm being saved every day. I'm being saved from myself. I'm being saved from sin, and I'm being separated and made more like Christ. This is the process, initially, of justification. This is the process in the middle, this big word, of sanctification. Sanctify means to be set apart. I'm being more set apart from the world and more set apart to God. So I'm in the process of salvation, but there's coming one point in time, bless be the Lord, of glorification, when I will be totally saved, not only from the penalty of sin, not only from the power of sin, but I will be saved from the very presence of sin when I go to be with the Lord and am total, receive my total salvation, physically, spiritually, every way. Now listen, a very important truth. God says, here is my purpose for you. I reached down and touched your life. And I changed you, and I am in the process of making you look more like Jesus. Conform to the image of my Son. And listen, I'm confident of this fact, Paul said, God will perfect it. The word perfect in the Bible is a word that means mature, complete. He will fully do it. In other words, what Paul is saying is, God's not going to leave a stone unturned. He's not going to leave one particle of your character that He's not going to work on and mold and shape to be more like Jesus. He wants to make you like Him, and He will do it as we respond in faith and obedience to the Lord. That's God's purpose for you. That is God's will for you, to make you like Christ. To form you so you're so obedient and submissive and faithful to Him that Jesus Christ who lives inside has the opportunity to live out His life through you. And you become a mature, complete, if I can use the word in the biblical sense, a perfect Christian. Not in the sense of never sinning, but the sense of maturity and completeness in Him. You say, Bill, how do you back that up? Well, there's a lot of scriptures. We could look, in fact, from Genesis to Revelation to find scriptures that verify that truth. The Bible says in Romans 8, verses 28 and 29, these words. Now listen carefully. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who are loving God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? What is His purpose? Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conform to the image of His Son, to that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God says, listen, here is God's purpose for you, to make you like Jesus, to mold you and shape you and touch your life and mold your character to make you like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it in another way in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says this, we all with unveiled faces are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, those of us who are Christians, as we come to the Word of God, as we spend time with Him, daily we're seeing the glory of the Lord. And we are, as we behold that, we are being transformed, He says, into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Boy, I love that. In other words, what Paul is saying is, I look at Christ daily, I see Him and realize what I am in Him as He lives inside of me, and He is taking me from glory to glory, making me more and more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ, until one day He takes me to be with Him and completes that picture of Christ in my life. The Bible says it in another way, in 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this, listen carefully. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. Listen, if you are a Christian, you have everything you need because of His power in you and the promises of God for living and living godly. Boy, that's a beautiful truth. Given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge, the experiential knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. Now listen to this. By God's glory and excellence, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. That's the Word of God. In order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. God says, I have given you the power. I have given you the Word of God that leads you to that power. Everything you need for life and living a godly life is there. Why? Why all that? Why has God gone to such great expense, even the giving of the lifeblood of His very own Son, so that you might become a partaker of the divine nature, that you might be like Him in this life and in the life that's to come? I've got two precious little daughters, and I may not be at all the father that God desires me to be. I pray that I am, and I pray that I will grow to be more the father. But you know what my desire for my children is? My desire for my girls, as is desire for your children, that they might grow up to be godly young ladies who love the Lord Jesus Christ with all their hearts and have a spirit that is precious in the sight of God. That's what I desire for them. And friends, if you are a parent like I am, you would go to any expense to see that that's carried out in the life of your child. While you and I together, we make great sacrifices for our children. We spend whole days and hour upon hour with them just to help them and to grow them more to be the kind of human beings that is pleasing unto the Lord and to train them to be more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to give that which is good to your children, how much more does God the Father do that for you? That's God's desire for you. That's God's purpose for you. He is concerned about making you look like Jesus. Now, why is that so? Well, you say, is it just for my benefit, or is it for somebody else's benefit, or why is that so? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us, in that passage of Scripture, those first 18 or 14 verses, which in actuality is just one long sentence, where Paul is just so caught up in what God has done for us, and he says, God saved you, God predestined you, God called you, God works in you. Why? In verse 6, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 12, he says, that we should be to the praise of the glory of His grace. In verse 14, he says, God has done this, redeemed you, given the Spirit of God as a pledge of your inheritance. Why? To the praise of His glory. Not only does God do that for me, you see, not only do I enjoy all the miraculous benefits of salvation in my own life and my family benefit from that, and my friends benefit from that, but friends, ultimately, God's purpose, the reason that God is doing that, is so that His creatures might be a praise to Him. So that people might look at those who bear the name of Christ and give praise and honor and glory to God for what He has done in that life. You ever seen a fellow or known somebody who was just down in the gutter and God picked them up and transformed their life? And when you saw that life, all you could say was how miraculous, how glorious God is. And God wants to pick you and me up from the gutter of our mundane daily experience. And so transform our life. And so fill us with love and joy and peace and patience and meekness and self-control and temperance, all that fruit of the Spirit that is born in our life, so that people will look at us and say, my, what a glorious God they must serve, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Now that is God's purpose for you. Whether you're here this morning and you've never thought about God, or whether you're here this morning and you've walked with God for 40 years, God's purpose is the same for every one of His creatures, to make us like Jesus. Notice in this passage of Scripture, though, God's procedure for you. God's purpose for you. God's procedure for you. How does He do that? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 12 and 13 of chapter 2 of Philippians these words. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now listen, can I use the word a dichotomy? There's two sides to the coin here. God is saying, look, on one side there is a work that you are to do. On the other side there is a work that God is doing in you. What is God doing? He's working in you to give you the desire to respond to Him and give you the power, the will, and the do of His good pleasure. But on the other side of the coin, He says, you work out your salvation by always obeying Him. God uses every experience of life to help us respond in such a way that will grow us in character and in life. Let me ask you a question. How did you get like you were before you were saved? How did you get like you were before you were saved? Well, all the experiences of life and my response to them. How did I sin? Paul said, how did I come to start sinning? Because of the law. God said not to do it. In my experience of life, I was faced with this experience and it made me angry. I was faced with this experience and it made me respond in lust. I was faced with this experience and it made me respond this way. I became a sinner and I saw my sin because of all the experiences of life and my response to those experiences. That's how we come to sin and become accountable and guilty before the Lord because of our sin. Now God says in the same way, how are you going to be made in the image of Christ? By the same exact principle. All of the experiences of life and your response to them. But you see, there's a beautiful new truth for those of us who are born again, who are part of the family of God, who have united our lives with the Lord Jesus Christ and given ourselves to Him. We have a new nature. We have a new nature. Christ is inside of us, and He has given us the power to live life the way it's supposed to be lived. Once I had no choice. Now I have a choice in my response to the experiences of life. And the way that God forms us and perfects us and makes us more like Jesus is the same way He did allowed when we were lost. He allows the same experiences to come on us, but now we have the power to live victoriously, to respond rightly, and every time I respond in the right way, it forms my character and I'm made more and more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses everything. As we're going to see, either through explanation or illustration or instruction in the book of Philippians, God uses pain and suffering and our response to it to make us more like Jesus. When I come in the midst of that pain, I can either regress in my Christian life by my rebellion against it, which turns into bitterness and makes me not like Christ at all. Or I can respond in faith and in the way that we'll talk about tonight that God desires us to respond, and I can progress in my Christian life and become more like Him. God uses people. God uses priorities. God uses problems. God uses provisions. Every little element of life to make us more like Him. One of my favorite poems. I've read it before. Would you let me read it to you again? I love this. It is so true. It is so true. Would you listen carefully? One man said it like this. When God wants to drill a man, and thrill a man, and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all of His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world should be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways, how He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects. How He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him to trial shapes of clay which only God understands. While His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands, how He bends but never breaks when His good He undertakes. How He uses whom He chooses. And with every purpose fuses Him. By every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. Friends, God is in the business. He is concerned for your sake and for His sake of making you like Jesus. And He'll use every experience of life to do it. A.W. Tozer, great, great Bible scholar, wrote these words. Are you listening? It sounds almost sadistic if you're not a Christian, if you don't see it from God's perspective. But A.W. Tozer wrote this true statement. It is doubtful whether God will ever use a man greatly until He has hurt him deeply. It's doubtful whether God can ever use a man greatly until He has hurt him deeply. You say, well, I don't believe that. That's hogwash. That's not true. Well, you look through the pages of Scripture. Look at Moses. Here he was, a man that thought he was going to conquer the world, and all of a sudden he ends up for 40 long years on the backside of the desert. God, why? God molding him, making him, shaping him to be more of what God wanted him to be. Look at Abraham. God gave him a word. God was going to use them as the father of the Jewish race. Here, this great man of God got a word from God. Then for years and years and years and years, even to the point where his wife was past the time of childbearing, nothing happened. God molding, making, using him. And then finally God gave that promised son Isaac, and God said to him, take a knife and put it to his throat and kill him. Now why did God use that? Why did God do that to Abraham? Because you see, God is interested in you. He loves you. And He wants to mold you and to make you. And He does it on the anvil of human experience and our proper response to Him. While the Bible says, are you listening? Of Christ Himself, Hebrews 5, verse 8, although He was a son, He learned obedience through suffering. God's purpose for you, to conform you to the image of His Son. God's procedure for you, to take every experience of life and your proper response because of the power you've been given in Christ to mold you to look like Him. Let me mention one final thing with you in this passage of Scripture, and that's God's persuasion towards you. God's purpose for you is to make you like Jesus. God's procedure for you is to use the experiences of life and all of those to become overcomers in the midst of suffering, in the midst of pain, to learn how to deal with those issues of life. That's the greatest witness to the world, you see. Not somebody that lives up on a cloud somewhere, but somebody that lives right next to me and goes to work with the same old problems that I've got and has to face the financial pressures that I've faced, but is an overcomer in the midst of it. That's the dynamic witness to the world. But God's persuasion towards you is this. Paul said it like this, under the inspiration of the Scripture, I am confident of this thing. Oh, I love that. Paul said, I'm confident. I don't have any doubt about it. God has begun this work in you. He will continue it until Christ comes back. I'm confident, Paul says. I have no doubt. And God's persuasion towards you is this. If you are genuinely a child of God, if you really do believe in Him and have given your life with Him, God is not going to give up on you until you go to glory. Now, we have all kinds of different responses to Him. And He leaves us, even as a Christian, the option to rebel against His work in our lives. But even in that, He teaches us. The Bible teaches that when we rebel against His work in our life, and God allows pain, or God allows people, or God allows problems, or a lack or abundance of provisions to come into our life to teach us and mold us, we can rebel against that and rebel against what God's doing. But God comes to us and He reproves us. He speaks to us, first of all, and then He disciplines us. That word discipline is not a word that means punishment. It's a word that means training. Just like you discipline a child. You take a child. Why? Because you hate them is why you spank them? No, because you want to train them and make them a more beautiful human being. In the same way, God disciplines us to train us. And if we continue to rebel, the Bible says, God sometimes allows us to wallow in our own desires. And let's have a taste of what life is like when we're running it on our own. And finally, there's a point the Bible says in Scripture, when God's way of dealing with us in our life, if we continue to harden our neck against Him, is that He takes us on to glory to be with Him, for He can far better do the job there than He does here. So we can respond to Him in that way. But I would have you know that God's persuasion towards you is, I've started a work in your life, I will finish it. I'm going to work in your life until you go to glory, and then all through glory, I'm going to work in you. If you've given me the green light, if you've said yes to me and by faith trusted me, I have taken you as my child. Now friends, when one of your children runs off to the other end of the earth and rebels against you or rebels against me, we might write them off the book. We might say, that's not a child of mine anymore, but you see, God is a God of perfect love. And no matter how far we stray, no matter how we bend and bow our necks before Him and harden our hearts before Him, God loves us, we are His child, and He never, never, never lets go. Sometimes you feel like, well, I'll never make it. Why in the world is God allowing me? We get in the midst of an experience of pain or a problem or relationships with people or a lack of provisions or whatever it is, and we get in the midst of that thing and we think, what in the world is God doing with me? Why is all this happening to me? I don't understand. I'll never make it out of here. You suppose Moses ever said that on the backside of the desert? Can you imagine that? Just picture with me 40 years. That's some men's whole life. But here was Moses, trained in the courts of Pharaoh, ready to charge off and lead these people. And he tried to do it in his own way, and it just flopped. And so God let him out, and he spent 40 years in the desert tending sheep. Now, don't you know that Moses, the whole time he was out there in the desert, thought, this is ridiculous. Here I'm a highly trained man, and I am out doing nothing with my life. God doesn't care about me. God is not doing anything in me. What in the world is God about? Have you ever thought about the fact that in those 40 years, as Moses walked sheep up one side of a hill and down the other, to this green pasture, to this watering hole, that he probably came to know that land like the back of his hand. Every nook and cranny. He knew where there was water. He knew where there was food. Listen, something interesting. Do you know that that very land that Moses learned for 40 years was the exact path of the Exodus? It is right where God was fixing to bring somewhere between 1.5 million and 3 million people, and Moses was to lead them. Do you think God gave up on Moses? No way. God knew what He was about. God knew exactly what He was doing in the life of Moses. And He used pain and privation and exile for Moses to form him and to mold him in order to use him and make him just like Jesus. Wouldn't it be great to be complete, quote unquote, to be mature in Christ? Have you ever thought, well, I see this image, this picture of a person who's really sold out to the Lord and who is so mature and so gracious and so wise, who knows God so well and is able to handle every experience of life? Wouldn't it be great to be that kind of person? Now, are you listening? There is not one spiritual giant in this land that has an edge on you. They don't have any more than you've got. Because you see, they have Christ in them, but you have Christ in you. The Son of God, the Savior of the world, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Bible says by His Spirit has come to live inside of you. If you're a believer, you have the exact same equipment as those people you've been envying. And your growth towards maturity is dependent upon your response daily to Him. You will mature at the same level as you obey the Lord and say yes to Him. And if I'm constantly pulling on the reins and saying, "No, God, I don't like this. No, God, take this out of my life. No, Lord, why are you doing this to me?" And we rebel against people and we rebel against pain and we rebel against problems and we get bitter towards the Lord, then it just retards our growth and keeps us every day from being what God wants us to be. You know who are the great men in the world? You know why they're great men? It's because they're men who all along the way have just said to the Lord one thing. Yes. Yes. Yes, Father. Yes. Yes, God. I'll submit to You. I'll obey You. I will respond to You. As the psalmist said, like the eyes of the maiden look to the hand of their master, so our eyes look to You, O Lord. And listen, God usually begins to speak to us with one area of our life. It might be your salvation. Assuredly, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ, then the beginning point for you, as it is for all of us, is your response to Him regarding your eternal salvation. Who are you trusting to get you into the gates of heaven? Are you trusting yourself and what you might do or I might do to make us right with the Holy God? The Bible says, "Not by works of righteousness shall any man be saved." I will never make it on my own strength, on my own power. Are you trusting yourself, or are you willing to come like a little child, recognizing your need and say, "Father, I need You. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ to save me and to make me right with the Holy God." The Bible says faith is the key that opens the door to eternal life. And perhaps you're here this morning and God is speaking to you, asking you to say yes to Him and trust Him as your Lord and Savior. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you're a Christian. You've said yes initially to the Lord and you've given your life to Christ, but God is speaking to you about some area of your life. He's been working and moving in you and He's calling you to respond instead of to rebel against Him. Will you say yes?